October 9th, 1902. The Work of Soul Saving. Number 2. Ellen G. White. Those who receive the truth must be taught to communicate it to others. As they take up this work in earnestness and sincerity, asking the Lord to give them tact and skill, they will reach hearts. The transforming power of Christ's grace molds the one who yields himself to the Savior. Imbued with the Spirit of the Redeemer, he is ready to deny self, ready to take up the cross, ready to make any sacrifice in the service of the Master. No longer can he be indifferent to the souls perishing around him. He is lifted above self-serving. He has been created anew in Christ Jesus, and self-serving has no part in his life. His eye is single to the glory of God. The truly converted soul realizes that every part of his being belongs to Christ, who has redeemed him from the slavery of sin, that every moment of his future has been bought with the precious lifeblood of God's only begotten Son. God opens ways whereby such ones can work for him. Let them look ever to him, that they may know what he wants them to do. Let them do what they can, even though it be little, it may result in great good. How many have a sufficient understanding of the plan of redemption to appreciate the value of human beings? How many have so deep an appreciation of the sacrifice made on Calvary that they are willing to make every other interest subordinate to the work of saving souls? Why is it that blood-bought souls have not a deeper sense of their obligation to serve him to whom they belong? Our question is to be, how can I best glorify him whose I am by creation and redemption? With anxious solicitude, the truly converted soul seeks to rescue those who are still in Satan's power. The one aim and object of his life is the saving of souls. He refuses to do anything that would hinder him in this work. If he has children, he realizes that his work must begin in his own family. The souls of his children are exceedingly precious to him. Remembering that they are the younger members of the Lord's family, he strives with all his power to place them where they will stand on the Lord's side. He has pledged himself to serve, honor, and obey Christ, and he puts forth patient, untiring efforts so to train his children that they will never be hostile to the Savior. God has placed on fathers and mothers the responsibility of saving their children from the power of the enemy. This is their work, a work that they should on no account neglect. Those who have a living connection with Christ will labor for their children. They will not rest until they see them safely in the fold. They will make this the burden of their life. Parents, why do you neglect the work waiting for you in the little church in your own family? The home is your first field of missionary effort. The most important work you can do is to place your children on the Lord's side. When they err, deal with them tenderly, but always decidedly. Take them with you into the work of opposing the evil by which Satan seeks to destroy the souls and bodies of human beings. As you take them with you into the service of the Lord, what a victory you gain! Share with them the secret of the cross, the secret that to you means sanctification, redemption, and eternal victory. If the families around you are opposed to the truth, strive to lead them to yield to the claims of Christ. Work patiently, wisely, considerately, winning your way by the tender ministry of love. Thus the walls of prejudice will be broken down. Present the truth in such a way that it will be seen in all its beauty, exerting an influence that cannot be resisted. If this work were faithfully done, if fathers and mothers worked for the members of their own families and then for those around them, uplifting Christ by a godly life, thousands of souls would be saved. When God's people are truly converted, when they realize the obligations resting on them to labor for those within their reach, when they leave no means untried to rescue sinners from the power of the enemy, the reproach will be removed from our churches. The Lord has presented before me the work that must be done in our cities. The believers in these cities can work for God in the neighborhood around their homes. They are to work quietly and in humility, carrying with them wherever they go the atmosphere of heaven. If they keep self out of sight, pointing always to Christ, the power of their influence will be felt on the side of truth. As the human agent gives himself unreservedly to the work of the Lord, he gains an experience that enables him to work more successfully for his master. The influence that drew him to Christ helps him to draw others to Christ. He may never have laid upon him the work of a public speaker, but he is nonetheless a minister for God, and his work testifies that he is born of God.
Why do not believers feel a deeper, more earnest concern for those who are out of Christ? Why do not two or three meet together and plead with God for the salvation of some special one, and then still another? In our churches, let companies be formed for service. There are to be no idlers in the Lord's vineyard. Let different ones combine to be fishers of men. Let them seek to gather precious souls from the corruption of the world into the saving purity of Christ's love. The formation of small companies as a basis of Christian effort is a plan that has been presented before me by one who cannot err. If there are a large number in the church, let the members be formed into small companies to work not only for the church members, but for unbelievers. If in one place there are only two or three who know the truth, let them form themselves into a band of workers. Let them keep their bond of union unbroken, pressing together in love and unity, encouraging one another to advance, each gaining encouragement and strength from the assistance of the other. Let them exercise Christ's forbearance and patience, speaking no hasty words, but using their talent of speech to build up one another in the most holy faith. Let them labor in Christ-like love for those outside of the fold, forgetting self in the endeavor to help others. As they work and pray in Christ's name, their numbers will increase, for the Savior declares, "I say unto you, that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven." Let us never forget that we are not our own, that we have been bought with a price. Our powers are to be regarded as sacred trusts, to be used to the glory of God and the good of our fellow men. We are a part of the cross of Christ. With earnest, unwearying fidelity, we are to seek to save the lost sheep of the house of Israel. The Lord has put it out of our power to give him anything that does not already belong to him. He gave his life for us. We are his, bought with an infinite price. His sacrifice on Calvary has made it possible for us to live a new, transformed life. For life and for death, we are bound up with his mercy and his love. We are included in his great plan for the saving of the lost. We are to be laborers together with him, drawing others within the circle of his love. Ellen G. White.